But I want to come back to the lesson we began this morning, because I feel that like the lesson that we began this morning is so important. We were emphasizing the mighty works of God. And so I told you we talked about passages like Joshua 24:31 and Judges 2:7 that stressed that the people were faithful as long as Joshua and the elders that outlived him were faithful, and so on. But then in Judges 2:10, we have a generation that rose that knew not God, nor the mighty works that he had done. And we talked about why they did not do it, and so on. And we said that we pretty well closed with the idea that I think that one of the main reasons why they did not do the work, they did not teach. And what if we had could have brought one of them back and charged him with not teaching, it may well be possible that he would have said, "But I did teach. I did teach." And he may have thought he did. So I told you this morning that we're going to take an example of a 25-year-old young man who was in Israelite society during the very time that they were invading the land and conquering the land and so on like that. So I'm going to use him as an example to tell you what I think happened. And I will use that example because I think that is what actually happens today so many times as we are thinking that we are teaching the Word of God. Now, we're going to take a 25-year-old man because that means he would have been a warrior for 5 years. He would have participated in the fairs, the fighting, and so on. He had been a warrior for 5 years. Typically, an Israelite man reached the age of a warrior at 20. So I want you to just think about what this young man had seen in his brief life. The last few years, he would have seen the last few years of that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Okay? Remember, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. He would have seen about the last 5 years of that as a warrior. Now, he would have seen lots and lots of things when he was a younger man, but he would actually have been a warrior at that time. So he would have seen the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and he would have remembered that. And being a warrior, a young warrior, but a warrior, he may have been one that came when Moses called the people out there to see what God was going to do. And he said, "Now, if these people die an ordinary death, then we will know that nothing special has happened. But if they die a death which is very unusual, then we will know that they have angered God." And you remember that the earth opened up and swallowed them up. I'd say that qualifies as unusual, wouldn't you? Now, one of the things I want you to think about is, what impression would that have made on this young man? Here's a young and impressionable, and he sees this. I wonder if they yelled, you know? I wonder if they yelled as they fell down into that canyon, that chasm that opened up. Wouldn't it have been terrible? You wonder how long he would have remembered those cries. You see that? What I'm saying is what an impression it would have made on him. So he saw that rebellion. And then the very next day, the people said, they've killed the people of God. What? What are you talking about? So God didn't even wait. He just began a plague. A plague just began going throughout the camp, killing. People were dying. And if you had been there, you know, would you have been paying attention to the progress of that plague? It's down there now. It's coming here. That fellow fell. That fellow fell. That fellow fell. What's about to fall? You see? I imagine that would have made an impression on this young man. So Moses sent Aaron, and he ran, taking his censer with the incense. And he got between where the plague was and the people that had not been affected, and he interceded for God. And it'd be interesting to wonder where the young man was. Where was he? And I know that since everybody was involved, he had some involvement. How far is this going to go? He would have thought about that. That would have made an impression on him. And then he would have been involved when they said, well, we've still got this thing. The Lord wants to make it absolutely clear what tribe the priests are to come from. And so one of the heads of every tribe brought a rod, 12 rods. And Moses laid the rods, including Aaron's rod. He laid that up behind the tabernacle. And the next day they went out. And they looked at every rod. And every rod looked exactly the same, except the rod of Aaron. When they looked at the rod of Aaron. Now see, that rod would have been a stick. It would have been a stick of wood. And that would, how long would it have been a stick? There's some question about that, but it would have been a long time. And that rod had put out leaves. It put out leaves. It put out twigs, branches, shoots, blossoms. You see that? Would that young man, this warrior, this young warrior, would he have remembered that? You know, I think it is good that we think about the people and the impression that was made upon them by these things that happened. Now, I think about that. Aaron's rod that budded. He saw that. And he may have actually, I imagine that they showed that rod around. You know, look at what happened. Because the whole point was to make an impression. So, very likely that he saw that rod. And then the children of Israel had a problem. See, the time is going by, but we don't have much time because we're coming to the end of Moses' life, for example. The people are complaining they don't have anything to drink. They need water. They need water. So Moses comes up here, he and Aaron together, and he looks out, and the people have just been aggravating. Are you surprised? They had been aggravating for 40 years. They were aggravating, and he had put up with them for all these years. And he looked out at that multitude, and he said, you rebels, shall we bring water forth for you? And he was angry, and he had reason to be angry, but he did wrong. Because what God had said to him was, speak to the rock, and I will cause water to come forth. In his anger, you rebels, shall we bring water forth? And he took his rod and whacked that rock. He struck the rock. Nothing happened. He struck it again, and water came forth. But God said, Moses, because you and Aaron have not sanctified me to obey me, you are not going to be allowed to enter the promised land. You won't be able to do that. Now, to me, that's just chilling as I think about that. One of the best men that ever lived. Moses was such a good man, but he had a high responsibility to maintain. And so God said, you're not going to be able to enter into the promised land. So the sin of Moses and Aaron. And then Miriam dies. She was older than Moses by just a few years. She had lived a long time, and she dies. And they ask permission from the king of Edom. Let us go through your land. We'll pay for anything. If we do any damage, we'll pay for it. And the king of Edom said, no way. and he brings out his army to keep them from passing by. And then I want to turn to a few of the passages I want to actually look at because they are so significant to me, so interesting. I'm turning to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, and I'm reading the last paragraph that has to do with the death of Aaron. Okay, Miriam dies, now Aaron dies. And he was older than Moses. Both of them were older than Moses. So Moses will be left. So in verse 25 of Numbers 20, take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, that is, outer garments, put them upon Eleazar, his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died there on top of the mountain. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they wept for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. You see, this young man we're talking about was involved in all of that. Now then, as the children of Israel, they are sure enough, they're reaching the end of the wandering, so they're going to spend about that last year going up the Arabah. And as they go up that Arabah, that valley at the south end of the Dead Sea, a narrow trough-like valley about 110 miles long. So they're going up that valley, and oh, it's dry, it's terrible, it's barren wilderness. What a terrible and rugged wilderness. And as they're going up, guess what the people decide to do? Murmur, complain. We are so sick and tired of this manna, and they call it light bread. But they don't mean light bread as we talk about light bread. They were saying this silly bread. See, they were minimizing. They were just disparaging the blessing that has sustained them for 40 years. This light bread, as if it's nothing. All we see is this light bread. We want some meat. So God sent fiery serpents among them. And they bit them. And the people complained. They were dying. Moses, do something. So Moses called upon God. God said, take bronze and make a bronze statue of a serpent. Put that up on a pole. And when anyone is bitten, if they look up at that bronze serpent that I've commanded you to make, then they will not die. They will be saved. So the fiery serpents. Now again, this young man, this warrior, see, he was involved in all of that. Wonder if he was bitten. See, he could have been bitten. Could have been one of the ones bitten because apparently they were biting pretty well indiscriminately. So, but now that's over. We're going on up. Now we're going up the west side of the Dead Sea, and that's going to be the territory of Sihon and Og. They weren't kin, therefore the Israelites had the permission to fight them if necessary and take it away. When they got up to the territory of Sihon, they asked, "Can we pass through your area?" And if so, they would have done that, and they wouldn't have bothered him at all. But he said, no, you cannot, and brought his men out to withstand the Israelites. And so they conquered them. They fought him. Remember, we've got a warrior here, a young warrior. And he's now able to take part. And so he fights. He takes part in the fighting against Sihon. And then they go even further north, and they come to the territory of Og, and they defeated him. Now this young man is a veteran of campaigns, He's a veteran of campaigns against giants and walled cities. Is that making an impression on him? This is not one of those guys that back in when the spies went up and they said, oh, it's a wonderful land, but we can't take it because there are giants up there. This young man was not reared in a time to be afraid of the giants. He was ready to take the giants on. That generation had been slaves. This young man had been reared in the wilderness. And he was a warrior. So he defeated both of them. And having defeated them, they came back. Israel came back. And they encamped by the Jordan River. You know what was across the Jordan? Jericho was over there. So they stopped over here. And Balak was a king of Moab, and he was just so worried about the Israelites and what they were going to do. They were going to eat everything up. They were going to take everything. So he wanted to do something about that. So he sent messengers up to Balaam. You remember the story of Balaam? They sent messengers up to Balaam, and they got him to come back. And Balaam went back, and as he was on his way, remember Balaam's donkey spoke to him? Remember that? Now this young man would have seen that. He would have known that that happened. So when that episode was over, the Midianites had sent their women down into the camp to entice the Israelite men to worship their idols and to worship their gods. And 24,000 Israelite men lost their lives. As a young man, was not one of them, but he knew of its happening. Now, one of the things they did, they numbered the people. Now, they were going to go across, and they needed to, how many people did they have, see? But one of the main reasons why they numbered the people, this is so impressive, they had numbered the people 40 years before, and that numbering had included all these spies. Now they numbered the people again. You know what one of the main purposes of their numbering the people? Are all those, that generation of men of war that would not go up, are they dead? And the result was, yes, they're all dead. And that's, this young man, he would have known the issues. Yes, they're all dead. They're all dead. Now then, the Midianites had done great evil to the Israelites. So, is God going to let them get by with that? No way. In Numbers 31, he gathers a collection, has Moses gather 1,000 men from the tribes, and they go and they take God's vengeance on Midian, and they destroy them. And one of the ones they kill is Balaam, who richly deserved it. So, he's one of the ones that they killed. Now then, everything's kind of calm. They're by the river there before they cross over. So for about 5 weeks, Moses preaches to the children of Israel. And he pours his heart out to the children of Israel. Oh, if you will keep the word of the Lord, then you will prolong your days in the land that God gives you. But don't deny the Lord. Don't turn away from the Lord. You go in the way which He has set before you. He preached his heart out. And then he went up on Mount Nebo. This is a very special time. Moses goes up there on the height, and I just see through his eyes as he looks out across the Jordan Valley. And he looks out on the territory over there, all the way across the Jordan Valley, across the Dead Sea. Looks over there, he's looking at the territory of Judah. As he turns and looks up, he can see all of the land stretched out there before him, all the way up to the north. And then he dies. And the Bible says that God buried him. I think that God buried him because Moses would have certainly been one that if the Israelites had ever made an idol or decided they were going to worship something, it would have been Moses. There was no shrine. There was nothing. You remember, don't you? Moses showed back up about 1,500 years later on earth. Remember that? He appeared at the transfiguration of Jesus. He and Elijah. So I don't think Moses regretted it that much when it was over, but he died. And Israel mourned for him. But now it is Joshua's turn. Joshua is ready to take the people over. And God assures him, Joshua, if you will keep this word, don't let the word of this book depart out of your mouth. When you have anything to say, you teach what this book says, the book of the law. So Joshua takes over the reins of leadership. And he appoints the people to get ready to go. We're about to cross the Jordan. We've been traveling and traveling for 40 years. It's time for us to cross the Jordan. And he is a courageous man. And courageous men are obeying him. They're ready to go across. Nobody is saying, oh, we dare not do that. No, they're all ready. So when the time comes, a great throng of Israelites are heading down the valley, down toward the Jordan. And ahead of them are going the priests, and they're bearing the Ark of the Covenant. And as they go down toward the Jordan is at flood stage. Flood stage. 12 feet deep at that ford. 12 feet deep. Fast current. How's this multitude going to cross that? And this young man, see, he's observing everything. And so the priests are bearing the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. And they walk down. And they walk down. And here's the river. The river's out of its banks. So it's not that deep right there, but it's just flowing by very fast. And the priests step into the water, and the water stops. The water stops. There's no more water coming from up there. So it just runs out. This young man was startled. Wow. You see that? How long would he remember that? So all of the people crossed over. And other things happened, but I'm going to pass a little bit over that. They went around Jericho once a day for 6 days without a word. And the next day, they marched around 6 days, one time a day. Then the next day, they walked around it 7 times. And at the end of that time, the priests blew their trumpets and the people shouted. And this young man was a part of the force, the invading force. And what happened to those walls? They all just caved in and fell. So that the invaders, the men of Israel, could go straight up before them. Oh, these things were deeply impressed on that young man's mind. It took about 5 years for the conquest. We know that because of the chronology, the age of Caleb and so on. We know about 5 years. When that was over, they divided the land up. And so the tribes received their inheritance. 2.5 of the tribes had inhabited on the west side, and now the rest of the tribes inhabit on the east side. I think I got that wrong. Yeah, reverse that. So there they are. They receive their inheritance. So our young man, see, by this time he is 30 years old. And he has a family. He's begun a family. During all of the process, he's got married. He's beginning a family. So the land is now divided. 30 years old. Has a son. He has a son. And when that son is around 10 years old, that would make our young warrior now 40 years old. Isn't it something how fast time goes when you're having fun? He's now 40. His son is 10 years old. So he lives up in the hill country of Ephraim, up on the ridge, and he decides, you know, it is time that I take my son. We're going to make a journey. I think he can do that now. And we're going to travel down south. And as they travel along, they go by. Like if I'm standing on the ridge, right over there, Bethel and Ai, which were destroyed. So they pass that. And then they travel down, they begin descending down to the Jordan Valley, down to the floor of the Jordan Valley. So they go down there, and they come to the ruins of Jericho. They're still ruins. They look like ruins, weeds, things growing. And they walk a little further, maybe even a couple or 3 miles further. At some point, they come to a stack of rocks, a pile of rocks. When you have a pile of rocks like that, there is an official name. It's called a cairn, C-A-I-R-N, and it is a memorial stack of rocks. And that memorial stack of rocks came about this way. That when the children of Israel had just crossed the Jordan, Joshua told the men, one of you from each tribe, get a rock. And I don't think they would have had a rock like this, because they were going to make a memorial of this. So that would have been a fairly big rock, I think. So they would have these rocks. Carry them to the place we're going to camp. So they went, and they carried them, and they set them up, made a little tower of a stack of rocks. Guess what they're doing now? This man, this young man, who is no longer as young as he used to be, they're coming down. There's the stack. There's the stack of rocks. Now, I want you to know, I want you to think about what would the memories of this young man have been at that time? Do you see how in his mind all of the events of the last 40 years since he was born, all these things are there in his mind, and he can look at that stack of rocks and he can remember. He can remember when Joshua said, set that stack of rocks up. Joshua also told the people. He told these warriors. In the future, when you come along here and your son asks you, Father, what is that stack of rocks? You will tell your son how the Lord God stopped the flow of the Jordan River and brought the people across on dry ground. But now I want to tell you the way this father did. And I am convinced that some father in Israel did it this way. As the man had been going along with his son, and they're going down into the valley, the light fades awfully fast now that they're down in the depths of the riverbed itself. And the Jordan is not at flood stage, but our father says, you know, he's thinking, I definitely want to get across the Jordan before nightfall. So he's thinking about that. He's noticing the sun, and he's thinking about what they can do. So as he's thinking about it, his son sees the stack of rocks. And he says, Father, what is that stack of rocks about? What is that for? And his father said, that's to remind us of what God did so that we could cross the Jordan River. He divided the waters. But we need to hurry on. We need to go ahead and get across. I'm very concerned. We got to get across, okay? Now, did he tell him what it was about? Well, it was about God who stopped the water so we could cross on dry ground. Didn't he tell him the facts? Yeah, he told him the facts, but did he make it live? Did he make it live? Did he make his son thrill? As he had been thrilled by the things which he had beheld. It's like when our children ask us something, and we love them so much, but they ask us, and we just don't have the time to give them a full answer. So what do? We abbreviate the answer so much that they're robbed of what they need to hear. I think about that father, and I wish he had done it this way. However, I'll say if I had been there, I don't know if I would have done it differently. I think that with my attitudes now, I would have done it differently. But think about this man as he's leading his son. And like when they got to the ruins of Ai and Bethel, wouldn't it have been a good thing for his father to say, now son, we're not necessarily going to make this in one day because there are some things I want you to know. You've got to know these things, my son. These ruins. And he would have told him about the ruins and how they attacked and destroyed those cities. How God delivered the whole land into their hands. And then as they plunge down and come down to the bed of the Jordan River, and there's Jericho. There's Jericho. Oh, wow. What stories could the father have told his son about Jericho? It guarded the path up into the mountains. We had to take that first. And he could have told him about that, thrilled the soul of his son by that story. And then when they come to the stack of rocks, Father, what is the stack of rocks about? Son, I want to tell you about that stack. I want to tell you about that stack, and I want to tell you about another stack. So he could have said, now look at that stack. Look where it is. Now let's go a little further, and then I'll tell you about two stacks. Because one of the stacks of rocks had been done, and the rocks had been placed where the priest's feet stood, so that there were actually two stacks of rocks. One was on the side of the priest when they first entered the water, and the water stopped. And so this father would have said to his son, "Now, son, you know, we've seen the stack of rocks back there. Now, do you see that stack over there on the other side of the river? My son, that's where the priest's feet stood when God stopped the flow of the Jordan River. And it would have been yards over there." And the son would have looked at that. Wow. And God stopped the flow of the Jordan River. And we came across on dry ground. That's the God we serve. That is our mighty God. The mighty works of God. So do you see when our children ask us, "Mommy, Daddy, what do we take that for? What is that for?" Now you can either be so brief you really don't give much information, or you can say, "You really want to know? Do you really want to know? Then you're going to have to give me several minutes. We're going to have to take the time. And we need to explain about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to explain about His crucifixion. And we need to explain about the memorial. Baptism. What is baptism? What is accomplished when we're baptized? Well, you go under the water. No, you've got to tell more than that. You've got to explain it. And I think you will have to wait, probably until suit the information you tell to the age of the child somewhat. But there will come a time you will need to be sure that the child understands what baptism is about. See, we have to make it live. So one of the things I've tried to set forth is, that young father, he knew it. He knew it. It was all in his mind. He had lived it. What he needed to do was, in so far as possible, make his child live it also. It's a tall order. A tall order that we have to help our children understand. And I want to say, children, those of you who can hear my words and understand, I want to tell you, it is your responsibility to listen when your parents are telling you about this. Okay? You listen carefully, because your life depends on it. Your soul depends on it. So you listen carefully when they tell you. They have a responsibility to tell you, but you have a responsibility to listen. Remember that. I sure appreciate your being here today, so that I can tell you this. So let us honor God as we rear our children. Let us show our love for God and for our children by the way we make these things live. Are you a child of God? If not, you can be. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, repent of your sins, turn away from them, confess His name, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Are you faithful? If you're not faithful, you need to repent and make your life right. If we can assist you in either of these ways, we implore you to come. come as we stand and sing.